Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight, just for a little bit. It was interesting that as I every Sunday night, it's really cool how something that you guys discuss about what God has done to you is actually how I came about that message for tonight. Dale, you started it with God, the words God chose really just hit you. And then Anita talked about reading in 1 Corinthians and when God's word just stops us. And I've been just reading through 1 and 2 Thessalonians as a personal thing. And I sat down this afternoon and was reading through it again. And I did not plan on preaching on this tonight, but I ran across 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Now, there's a lot in 1 Thessalonians, but in starting in verse 23, Paul is giving kind of the ending of he's wrapping up his letter. And in verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." And then here's these four words. "Brethren, pray for us." And it stopped me. I went, whoa, that's pretty powerful. You know, sometimes I think we ask somebody to pray for us or somebody comes and goes, "Will you pray for us?" And we kind of think of it as a simple request. And in the ending of this letter, these four words are just kind of, in my Bible, the way it's put together, there's verse 23 and 24 is a big paragraph, and then there's the statement of verse 25, and then 26, 27, 28 is another paragraph. So this is a standalone statement. And it just kind of hit me that this is not a simple request by Paul. I wonder how many of us take seriously what Paul asked for right here. One of my favorite friends in the ministry, I believe he's back in Kentucky now, used to be on the mission field in Africa. He used to say that prayer is not about the work, it is the work. And I've changed his saying a little bit, and I like to say that prayer is not about the work, it is work. Prayer is a work of ministry. Many in the modern church, many of us today, might not even know what the Bible says about prayer and how important it is. Now, we know because we grow up believing we got to pray. I mean, I grew up and my parents taught me the bedtime prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." My parents taught me that as a small child. So every night I would lay down and I would pray that prayer, you know. And then as I got older, my parents said, you know, that's just kind of a repetition. It might not mean something to you. You might want to start talking to God on your own. So I started talking to God on my own. And you know what? 10 years later, I realized I said the same prayer every single night when I laid there in bed. I'd lay there in bed and I'd, you know, "Dear God, you know, thanks for today. Please help me go to sleep. Help anybody else that's having a problem tonight go to sleep. Give us all, you know," I'm not saying it's a bad prayer, but it was the same prayer over and over and over again. And I began to realize, as I got into God's Word and as I began to grow in the Lord and began to be called into ministry, that prayer is so much more. Matter of fact, if you listen to James, the brother of Jesus, as he writes to the church, he says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And then let's listen to what James says. "The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord," so the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, "and the Lord will raise him up." Now, sometimes we think, well, if I pray over a person who is sick, that verse tells me that man's going to be healed. That's not what that verse says. That verse says that the faithful prayer of a person will lead to God's mighty, awesome work being performed in their life. And you know what the greatest, mighty, awesome work of God is? To take that which is dead and make it alive forevermore. So we don't always get the answer to our prayer, but we need to realize that the prayer of faith will save the sick and lead to the forgiveness of sin. He goes on, "Therefore," in verse 16, "confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed." Healing can come through prayer. And that's not just a physical healing, that's a spiritual healing, that's a relational healing. And then the one that we all know, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it works. And most of us know that as the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's how most of us know that verse as it comes together. The faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So think about that. When Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Interesting note. The church in Thessalonica, at the time that he is writing, they were brand new believers. These people were new. They were puppies. Puppy Christians. They didn't know that you weren't supposed to bring coffee and wear hats in church. And they didn't know you were supposed to always wear a dress and put your hair in buns and wear ties. And they didn't know there was church etiquette. They were brand new in Jesus. And Paul says, here's what I want you to do. Pray. Pray for us. When Paul asked them to pray, he's not just throwing this little, hey, by the way, guys, it's important that you pray. The Bible tells us several things. I listed several, but I don't have the time to hit them all tonight. The Bible tells us that when Paul asks his brothers and sisters to pray, he's asking his brothers and sisters to come to God in the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. You know, after Paul says, put on the full armor, he says in verse 18, he says, and. So after we put on the full armor of God, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. That phrase, in the Spirit, means under the submission of the Spirit of God. When we go to God and pray, we are to come to God, surrendered and submitted to Him, so that our prayers are controlled, if you will, by Him. That's what submission means, or possession. When the Spirit of God possesses us, then He speaks through us. He speaks to us and through us. So the idea that Paul says, listen, brethren, I want you to pray for me, we need to realize that when we come, we are to come to God in submission to the Spirit of God. Now, sometimes we look at that and we go, but I don't know. How do I know what I'm praying is in submission to the Spirit of God? Well, the cool thing is the Bible addresses that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. The idea is the cool thing is you and I, if we surrender, submit to the Spirit of God, then when we are praying as a surrendered, submitted person of God, it is the Spirit of God who is directing our thoughts. It is the Spirit of God who is directing our words. So when we are coming to God in surrender and submission to Him, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what we are praying is what God would have us pray. That is an awesome thing. So when Paul says, brothers, pray for us, he is saying, brothers, surrender, submit to the Spirit of God so that you will know what we need. You will know how to pray for us. How many of you, and I know you've, many in this room have heard this and you've done this and you've experienced this, that God has laid a person on your heart, a name has popped into your mind, or what, and you've just, this afternoon I was getting ready to come here, and a person who I hadn't talked to in a while, and I've been in touch with them quite a bit, but then it's been about 4 or 5 days. I just, man, boom, their name spoke right into my ear, and I said their name out loud, and I went, I haven't seen them. I sent a little message, just a little, it's the only time I really like Facebook, because I'm sitting there, and I'm brushing my teeth, and I can talk to somebody at the same time. Hey, God just brought your name to my mind, to my heart. How's things going? And boom, about 20 minutes later, they return the message and say, man, you understand, I was really, really in a deep place and needed encouragement. Thank you. I'm like, I didn't do anything, but just God just put your name, spoke your name into my ear. Anybody ever have that experience? I mean, it happens, right? Okay, this, it happens when we are in tune, Mr. Radio Man, with our antenna up here. If we are listening for God to speak. So this is what Paul says. Paul's not just saying, remember us in your prayers, and he expects them to go, well, God, you know where Paul is, and you know what Paul's doing. I have no clue, so God, I just pray for Paul. That's not what Paul is asking. Paul is saying, I want you to surrender to the Spirit of God so that even though I'm clear over here in Timbuktu doing ministry, and you're clear over there in Timbuktu 7, and you don't know, we can't communicate because Facebook and Twitter and texting hasn't been invented yet. Paul says, you and I can still be in communication through the Spirit of God so that when I am troubled in my spirit, the Spirit of God will come over here and grab Dale and say, Dale, I need you to speak on behalf of Paul. And when Dale is in tune with the Spirit of God, because he surrendered and submitted to that, when Dale hears the Spirit of God say, Paul, Dale will begin to pray for Paul. And God will use the prayer of Dale over here to minister to the heart and the mind of Paul over here. That's what Paul is asking. Do we understand that when someone asks us to pray for them, that it is an awesome, powerful moment when you and I can be in tune with the Spirit of God, and someone on the other side of this globe can be in tune with the same Spirit of God, and God can join those spirits together, and we can be a part of His work. That's what Paul is asking for. Brethren, submit, surrender. Secondly, Paul says when he's asking his brothers and sisters to pray, he says, when you come to God, I want you to come to God in the full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10 and 22. The author says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. When we come to God in prayer on behalf of another or even on behalf of ourselves, just coming to God acknowledges that we trust Him, that He's got the answer. Now the idea is come to Him in the full assurance of our faith. Now, when the author writes in Hebrews chapter 10, the full assurance of faith, he's talking about the security of the believer to come to the God of the universe and sit at His feet. He's saying, listen, you can come to God and not be afraid. The kings of old, in the Old Testament and New Testament, in the Roman Empire, the guy who was in charge, you didn't walk in there boldly and with confidence and assurance that he's going to listen to you and he's going to have your best interest at heart. So when the author of Hebrews is writing to these Christians and these people who are persecuted, he goes, you need to understand that no matter what, you have a God, a King, who you can come into with the fullness of assurance, of faith, knowing that you don't have to be afraid of Him. You don't have to be afraid of His response. You can know that if His response is chastisement or punishment, that He will do it out of love. And you can also know that if His response is a response of promised blessing, that God will keep His promise. And His promise is always for your best good. So Paul says, brethren, when you pray, submitting to the Spirit of God, I want you to speak in the fullness of the assurance of faith. You might not understand what you're asking for on my behalf. You might be afraid that you be asking the wrong thing. But I want you to know, Paul says, that when you surrender and submit to the authority of God in your life and the Spirit is leading you, then no matter what you ask, it is what God has determined to take place. Now that's not a name it, claim it, gospel, prosperity, truth. That is a, God, I hear You speaking to me about this situation over here. And God, I don't think that, in my mind and heart, is what that person needs or wants to hear. But God, because I know that You will not lead me, You will not lead me down a path that is not for Your glory, God, I will go and I will speak that. I won't be afraid of the chastisement of that person. I won't be afraid of the chastisement of the culture. But God, I am afraid that if I disobey You, I know Your chastisement will be great. Full assurance of faith, trusting God, knowing that what God's plan is the very best. And that builds off of what the author of Hebrews said back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So Paul is asking again, listen, you guys are coming to the throne of grace on my behalf, so I want you to come with boldness and confidence into the throne room. Knowing that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God of all creation, the great I Am, is approachable. Why are most, in my opinion, most of our prayers in the church today are weak and our prayer lives are weak? Simple, because we think that our God is unapproachable because we've messed up. We don't think we're good enough. Listen, if we are who Christ says we are by the blood of Christ, then by His work, we can approach Him. That's an amazing thought. You know, in days of old, when the author was writing to the churches of the Hebrews in the New Testament, it is amazing to begin to realize that we have the opportunity to come to God, to approach Him. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Something we don't deserve. And yet the author says we can come with confidence to the throne where grace rests, where grace begins, where grace is extended. We can come to that throne and we can receive what we don't deserve. And we don't get to come in groveling. We don't get to come in fearful. We get to walk in with confidence. How awesome is that? How wonderful is that? The confidence of God in our life. In Revelation, right at the very end of the book, the last couple of verses, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, the bride, the groom, Jesus Himself, all bid one to come. Come to the throne and receive grace. Come to the throne and receive mercy. So when Paul says, brethren, pray for us, Paul says, guys, I don't want you to come with fear and trembling. I want you to come with confidence right into the throne room. And I want you to lay us at the feet of Christ. I want you to lay our burdens and our troubles. Well, I don't know what your burdens and troubles are, Paul. Who, if you don't, if you're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you're in the Spirit of God, then guess what? You will know, because God will be speaking to you the needs and the concerns and the issues of others. And those are the things you lay at the feet of Christ. So when Paul says, I want you to come, brothers, and I want you to pray for me, you know what else Paul was saying? I want you to pray without ceasing. Don't stop. The idea of praying without ceasing, he says it right there in 1 Thessalonians. Just go back a few verses real quick. Rejoice always, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. The Greek there has the idea that means to abide in constant communication with your Lord. To live in constant communication with Him. To abide, not just in His presence, to abide in an ongoing, never-ceasing conversation with Jesus Christ. In this day, the day that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, the day that Paul wrote in any of his letters, to approach a king might be a once-in-a-lifetime. To get to walk into the throne room and have an audience with the king would be a once in a lifetime. But Paul reminds every believer that every born-again, blood-bought believer has the opportunity to spend a lifetime in the presence of the King of Kings. Think about that. When Paul says, brothers, pray without ceasing for me, Paul is addressing him and saying, guys, listen, understand. Understand, you have the awesome opportunity to come into the presence of the King of Kings continuously, day in and day out. You have the opportunity to partner with me. And this is such an awesome display of what God is providing us through Jesus Christ. Day in and day out conversation with the One who knows all things. Even though you struggle in weakness last week, today you come and you're rejoicing that God, through His Word, through His brothers and sisters in Christ, were able to encourage you, to show you. And now you get to know more of God. And you said as you get deeper in with God, you get to be attacked more, which causes you to what? Be drawn closer to God, which means you get more time with God. This is the idea of an unending relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, I don't want you just to think of me fondly in your bedtime prayers. I want you to remember me constantly. And Paul's not asking them to do anything that he hasn't already said he'd do for them. Paul says, I constantly make mention of you in my prayers. I constantly give thanks to God for you in my prayers. It is an idea of always having the thought in our mind that we are in constant communication with Jesus Christ. That's what prayer is. And fifth and finally, coming to God in, for, and with everything. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when Paul says, listen, guys, I want you to pray for us, he's not just saying, hey, don't forget to pray. He is saying, in everything, every opportunity, for everything, come to God. Come to God in prayer. And then he says, and then he goes on in verse 7, he goes on and says, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Said this morning, anybody feeling like their life is full of battles? Life is going on battle after battle after battle after battle, and sometimes it gets hard here, and sometimes it gets hard here. But what does the Bible tell us when we pray? You know, as a pastor, as a pastor to other pastors, as a pastor to people in this church, as a brother in Christ to many different people, I have the pleasure of getting to know and get in the middle of people's troubles and trials, and it can be heartbreaking. And it can be crazy up here in the mind. You're fearful. I get to watch, and I say this, I get to watch people struggle in their battles. And I get to watch hearts break. And then I get to lay in bed at night, or I get to sit in my office, or I get to drive home, or wherever it hits me, and I get to worry. And don't send me scriptures about not worrying. I get it. The point is, I worry that sometimes the struggle is so great that my sheep will lose heart and become discouraged. But Paul says, brothers, pray. And when he tells them and exhorts them to pray, he's saying, bring it to God. If you're worried about me, bring it to God. Because God will guard your heart and your mind. He says, the peace of God. The peace of God is referenced throughout Scripture, and it's always referenced in two things, and we're going to finish with this, okay? Not just any old peace. Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. Here's how the peace of God is used all throughout Scripture. One, the peace of God is used to make that which is an enemy of God a friend of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. We are the ungodly. And His grace, His mercy, He chose to extend His peace, Dr. Beth, through His love for us. He chose that. So it is the peace of God that is extended into our life. We were enemies of God, but we are now friends of God. We were dead in Christ, now we are alive in Christ. That is the work of the peace of God. So the peace of God can guard our hearts and guard our minds when it comes to our own salvation, when it comes to our own joy. But it can also guard our heart and our minds when it comes to the joy and the salvation of others. It can guard my heart and my mind when I worry over the discouragement of the frustrations in your life. And the same thing can be said as parents worry over the discouragements in their children's lives. When we take it to God and we pray for those people, like Paul says, pray for me, we can trust that in that situation, God will guard their heart and their mind just like He is guarding ours. That's why Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. That's why, what does Paul say over here? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. In everything, even the bad stuff. Secondly, the peace of God makes mountains, or takes mountains that are troubles and turns them into molehills. I have seen time and time again where God, the peace of God resting on somebody's life, and you look at that and you go, how in the world does that not destroy you? How in the world does that not just take you down? And the person says, it's just Jesus. All I can do is the peace is resting in here. Many of us in this room have been in that place when what is going on should be destroying us, but for some reason it's not. That's the peace of God taking a mountain and making it into a molehill. Next time you pray, next time someone asks you to pray, Next time you ask somebody else to pray, realize what that prayer is. It is God calling you, one, to submit to Him. Submit to His plan. Have a full assurance of faith, secure in His promise. It is God calling you to His throne for His blessing. It is God saying, I am welcoming you into my presence, and I am approachable, and I want to work in your life. It is God calling you to diligent, fervent, constant communication with Him. Not the throw-up prayer every once in a while, but the constant, diligent, fervent, active prayer. It is God calling you to the privilege of bringing anything and everything to Him. Nothing is too small to bring to God, and nothing is too great to keep from God. It is God calling you to His peace. It is God calling you to His forgiveness. It is God calling you to His healing. It is God calling you to His power. And it is God calling you to an endless list of mighty supernatural accomplishments. That's my favorite one. The righteous, the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is God calling us to a place where we will see and experience His power. So when Paul says, hey guys, pray for me, Paul is setting them up. He is setting them up to experience. These are new believers. He's setting them up to see more of God. So next time someone says, would you pray for me? Take it as a setup. Seriously. Next time your pastor says, would you pray for me? Take it as a setup that he's going to allow you to see more of God through his problem. Father, help us. Because we do. We modern day churchgoers, we forget. We sometimes don't think about prayer. We throw it up there as a quickie, as an offering. And yet your word tells us it is so much more. And we miss out many times, Father, on supernatural experiences. We miss out on your presence. We miss out on an answer. We miss out on power and peace. Quite simply, God, because we haven't prayed. We might have thrown some words your way, but Father, we haven't sat down and been in constant communication with you. We haven't surrendered and submitted fully to you. We're not quite sure, Father, that what we're asking is true or right. We're afraid, God, that we've offended you in some way that we can't now approach you. God, these are all lies from the enemy. Your word is very true and is very simply stated that we can come when we are humble and contrite and broken and honest. We can come, and your word says you'll hear our cry, and you'll heal our land, and you'll bring peace into our midst. Oh God, teach us to trust you. Teach us to take your word seriously. God, above all, teach us to be people of prayer. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Go rescue my wife from the nursery, please. I don't know whose kids are down there, but you might want to rescue them too. She's tired. Just a warning.